Good morning. How are we this morning? You guys loving all the snow? Let's be honest. We're going to talk about lamenting today, so it's okay. We can lament about snow if we want to. Hey, if you are new at Grace or newer around here and we haven't had a chance to connect in any way, we would love for you to text hello to this number on the screen, just the word hello to that number. Or if you're here in the house, there are little cards in the seat backs that say I'm new. If you fill that out and drop it at the information counter, we would just love to reach out to you and hear how your experience was, answer any questions you might have about Grace. Two upcoming events before I get into the message, both that involve me and Meg, for one of them anyway, is Party with the Pastor. This is just a chance for new people to come hang out with us. We have a meal. There really isn't much more of an agenda other than for you to get to know other new people and for us to get you to know you, put a face with a name and all of that. So that's going to happen on February 27th at 5:30. We obviously need to know that you're coming just so that we can have enough food. So you can just stop at the information counter. And then the other thing that's happening is something we call Discover Grace. We used to call this new member class, but we realized that a lot of people wanted to go through it and weren't necessarily thinking of becoming a member of the church. It really is a chance for you to ask me any questions you want. I write all those questions on a big whiteboard, and then I teach to those questions and kind of talk about who we are, why we do what we do, what we believe, why do we have ministries the way we have ministries, how do we do missions is one of the common questions. So, but that also involves a meal, so we would love to know that you're coming. This should be standing room only because we haven't really been able to do this for, actually both of these events, we haven't been able to do them in the normal rhythm because of COVID and all of that stuff. So if you've been coming over the last 2 years or even tuning in over the last couple years and now you want to start to figure out who we are and how to get involved a little bit more, Discover Grace is a great place to do it. March 13th, 3 p.m. That one also includes a meal, so we need to know you're coming. The best way for both of those is to register online or just stop at the information counter as you're going out and just say, hey, I want to come to one of those two things. All right, we're in week 6 of the series called Timeless Messages from the Ancient Prophets. We're looking at the Minor Prophets. And I would say, I don't know how it's been for you, but for me, the more I have studied, the more I have prepared for these messages, the more I have, I guess the word, rediscovered just how relevant these old, ancient, small prophet books are. Just how much they inspire me, how the words that are given to the people 2,500 years ago are still completely relevant for the people today. These are the words that tell people how to respond in every circumstance. How are we to respond in times of prosperity, and how are we to respond in times of difficulties? How are we to respond when we see injustice all around us? How are we to respond when we see immorality all around us? Very much worth our time and our energy to be in these books. So the fact is, how we respond matters, right? How we respond to life circumstances matters. How we respond to conflict matters. How we respond to like I said, prosperity matters. How we respond to difficulty, it matters. And our response to God and our response to others, it has an enormous impact. And the truth is, if you just stop and you think about it, our lives are made up of hundreds, maybe even sometimes thousands of responses on a daily basis. Right? Our responses to life flow out of our connection with God and our theology. Right? We are told that we need to abide in Christ, that we need to stay connected to the vine if we want to bear fruit. So our connection to God matters, but what we think of God matters too. Here's what I'd say. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to me, we are all theologians. We all have a theory about God. Even if your theory is God doesn't exist, you still have a theory about God, right? There's an element of every one of us being a theologian. And what you think of God matters because it plays a part in how you respond to life's circumstances. One of the reasons we've been reiterating the big 6 messages of the Minor Prophets is because they help us to have a good framework for our theology. So I want to go through them one more time. The big 6 is God is sovereign, right? Nothing happens outside of God's plan, God's will, God's ordained process. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereignty. God hates sin. We've talked about this a lot. It comes up in every one of these. We're going to see it again today. Sin matters to God. One of the phrases that we've been saying is sin never reaps a profit. It always has a cost. So sin matters to God. God hates sin. God loves and expects justice. God is a God of justice. God abounds in steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. God is calling us to continually return to Him, that we continually get astray, we continually turn in the wrong direction, and we are called to return over and over to God, and Jesus is coming. When we read the minor prophets, they're often giving prophecy about Jesus' first coming, but sometimes they're also telling us that Jesus is coming again. Good news, right? So Jesus is coming. This is part of our theology. The big six are woven actually throughout all of the scriptures. And they're a framework for us to understand who God is, to have a right theology. So grab your Bibles, turn to the short little book of Habakkuk. Kind of sounds like hiccup, but it's not. Habakkuk, I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to Grace when you're coming into the building. But if you are online and watching, whether you're in your living room or your bedroom or your kitchen, wherever you are, I encourage you to have a Bible in front of you. If you're watching with your kids and younger people, I encourage you to have their Bibles in front of them. Help them to find the passages. Help them to find the books of the Bible. Take some notes. Underline phrases. Underline words. Write things that you hear in the margins. This will help you to engage with the Scriptures. It will help you to remember what you were taught. And sometimes it will help you when you come back to that book, maybe 3 years later or 2 years later, and you're looking at it, it'll help you to know what you learned in this process. So take some notes, have your Bible in front of you. A little bit of context while you're looking for this little book of Habakkuk in the back of the Old Testament. We know almost nothing about Habakkuk. Unlike the other prophets, we don't even know for sure what his name means. Many of the names of the prophets are rich and they fit to the prophecies. We're not even sure what his name means. What we do know is that Nahum and Habakkuk and Micah are all contemporaries. They're all kind of in the same time frame, prophesying to the same group of people. The only time we see Habakkuk's name is in this book, in chapters 1 and chapters 3. The timing of when they serve. So if you remember, we've talked a lot about this. Kevin did a great job talking about it last week. So remember all the talk of Assyria and Nineveh. Assyria and Nineveh have become very powerful. They are the dominating force in the country at this time. But their power is waning, right? They are becoming less powerful. And a new force is coming, and it's Babylon, who is going to take over and become the force. And this is all happening about that time, when Assyria is becoming less powerful and the rise of Babylon is coming. So hopefully by now you found Habakkuk. I want you to go all the way to chapter 3. I'm going to read the last three verses of chapter 3, 17 through 19. So if you want to stand with me as I read, that would be great. So this is the ending of Habakkuk's conversation with God. Starts in verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Lord, I pray that in these next few minutes that you would awaken our spirits, that you would open our hearts, that you would allow us to hear the beauty of this book of Habakkuk, that it would inspire us to live differently, that we wouldn't just come to church or listen to church and hear a few good songs and hear a good message, but go on about our day in the same sort of way. Would you have an encounter with each one of us? And through that encounter, would we leave different than we came? Help us to live more and more like Jesus. Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
So these last three verses of Habakkuk, we're going to go back and we're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the book in general and what's going on. But after all this dialogue that Habakkuk has with God, he ends with this declaration, right? And his whole declaration hinges on the power of one three-letter word. And the word is yet, right? Y-E-T. We can learn a lot from this application, from the power of yet. No matter what happens, remember, our response matters. No matter what happens, no matter what traumatic stuff we can go through, regardless of our circumstances, and this is what he's saying, Habakkuk is saying, though all of this tragedy is coming, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, yet, no matter what happens, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Our response matters. Habakkuk says, I will rejoice, I will worship, I will lean into God, I will trust God. He is saying, I will continue to worship God in every season that I go through. And here's part of the takeaway from this and from what Habakkuk is saying. Worship cannot and should not be circumstantially driven. If your praise and worship is circumstantially driven, then you are not worshiping God. You're worshiping whatever it is, the circumstance. So if you got a new car and you come in here and you're a little more giddy and happy and worshiping, thank you, Jesus, I got a new car. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to thank God for your new car, but if the circumstances drive your worship, then you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping circumstances. Here's what I would say. This passage is somewhat hard for us to understand because we don't live in an agrarian society. We don't think like people of agriculture. But if it was written in the 21st century, this is what I think it would say. Though the financial markets collapse, and my 401k is worth nothing, and my personal wealth is completely wiped out, though the shelves in every grocery store are bare, and there's no way for me to purchase what I need anyway, though my fridge and my pantry are completely wiped out. Now put yourself in that position, and then Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, yet I will worship God. What we're going to see this morning as we unpack this three-chapter book is this is all a journey of faith, right? It's a journey of trust. What I love about the book of Habakkuk is it's not showing us how to fake it. And I love even what John said. It's always amazing to me how John is so on point with what I'm about to talk about. I don't give him my message beforehand, but sometimes it feels like he read it. I'm guessing that's the Holy Spirit at work, right? But when he talks about having joy in all circumstances, when he talks about worshiping in all circumstances, this is what Habakkuk is all about. Knowing that God is up to something good. God is sovereign, even when it doesn't make sense. But Habakkuk isn't faking it. Right? He isn't just pretending that things aren't bad, and we're going to see that. He's practicing this beautiful picture of lamenting. So in chapter 1, he cries out to God. If you want to turn to chapter 1 real quick, I'll read a little bit of passages from there. He's saying things are bad. He's frustrated. He's confused. And he's practicing lament, the lost art of lament, something that we as a church probably need to rediscover and re-experience. He's expressing his confusion. He's expressing his concerns, his disappointment with God. That's right, it's okay to be disappointed with how life is going and to even voice those frustrations and disappointment to God. And he's asking God, why is evil prospering, God? Right, God, why are you allowing all of this injustice around me to continue? Here's what I want you to hear, and you might already be asking the question, how can you lament and praise God at the same time? They seem like they're in conflict with one another. Can we just agree to that? It feels like I can't complain to God and worship God at the same time, but the fact is they're not in conflict with one another. To lament is just to be honest with God. David, the man after God's own heart, was the master of lament, right? And he writes in Psalm 142, it's going to come up on the screen, but this is like a blueprint. It's like a script, if you will, for how we are to lament. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Lord, show me mercy. This is hard for me. I pour out before him my complaint, right? Before him, I tell him my trouble, right? To lament is just to be honest with God. Again, what I want you to see is I'm not trying to teach you that we have to fake it. Like John said, you don't have to just pretend. You don't have to come on and put on a happy face. It's okay to be honest about the disappointments that you've experienced in your life. But in Psalm 142, David practices the power of yet. Psalm 142:3 says, yet when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. And 142:5, he says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. It's okay to complain. It's okay to voice your frustration to God, but to practice the power of yet. Yet will I will praise you. Yet I will trust you. Yet I will put my faith in you. Yet I will believe that, yes, you are sovereign and you are up to something good, even when I don't understand what you're up to. I love that David constantly says, God, I don't understand. Habakkuk saying, I don't understand. I'm frustrated, yet I will lean into you. So Habakkuk in chapter 1, he laments, and he's lamenting about the injustice of his own people. He's saying, God, why are you allowing our people to be godless? Why are you allowing them to worship idols? Why are you allowing them to oppress one another? The people of Judah are sinning, and they're sinning against God, and they're sinning against one another. And Habakkuk is saying, why are you allowing it, and why are you allowing me to watch it take place? Remember what I said, sin never reaps a profit. It always has a cost. And in this case, the cost of their sin is catastrophic. Look at verses 6-9 in chapter 1. So he cries out to God, why are you doing this, God? Why don't you step in? Why don't you do something? And God says, oh, I'm about to do something. Look at verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. He's talking about Babylon. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth, who seize dwellings that are not their own. They are dreaded. They're fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce in the evening wolves, their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their forces forward, they gather captives like sand. Oh, Babylon's coming. I'm not sitting idly. The sin is going to cost a lot. Babylon's coming. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. I know I ask you to do something, but really? This is what you're going to do? And so he dialogues with God. This is the crazy thing about Habakkuk. It's just a dialogue between the prophet and God. God's not telling him to go talk to these people. It's not like our typical book. This is just a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And he says, God, you're holy. God, you're holy and you're just. How can you use this unjust nation? Right? I don't think you're doing the right thing, God. This doesn't feel right to me. I mean, Babylon are evil people, and you're going to allow them to swoop in and do what you say you're going to do. And then he says in chapter 2, I'm crying out to God. I'm lamenting again. I'm asking a question. Now I'm going to go into my watchtower, and I'm going to wait for your answer. So look at verse 2, chapter 2. It says, and the Lord answered me. Said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. The first time I studied this passage, I thought this meant so that whoever reads it is so afraid that they run from it, right? That's how it sort of reads, so that the person who reads it would run. But what it's really saying is so that anyone who runs with God would read what you're about to say. Anyone who walks with God would read what you're about to say. It's a very different meaning. Write this down so that anybody who wants to walk faithfully with God or run faithfully with God would read what I'm about to say. And then he talks about his timing. God talks about his timing. He says that he's going to do what he sees fit to do, and he's going to do it in his own timing. Look at verse 3. He said, if it seems slow, get over it. No, it doesn't say that. It actually says, wait for it. Because surely it will come. I will not delay. When we learn to wait on God and know that God is up to something, even when it doesn't make sense that it's still going to happen. God's timing is not our timing. If God has ever put you in a place of having to wait for him, it can be excruciating, but this is a good passage to go back to. If it seems slow, wait for it anyway. And then he says something that encapsulates the entirety of the human condition that echoes through the scriptures from beginning to end. Look at verse 4. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. The peoples of Judah, the people of God, their souls are puffed up. It's not right within them. But the righteous shall live by his faith. It's the human condition. It's our personal daily struggle. The proud versus the humble. Right? Not a group of people, not the proud versus the humble. The proud versus the humble. It's both applying to the people, but it's also applying to each one of us. That we have this tendency to be one or the other. In the same day, we can be both the proud and the humble. The proud, or as this verse calls it, the puffed up. They put their faith in themselves. Right? They believe that they are their own providers. That if they want to get ahead, they're going to have to do it themselves. It's all a part of their own clever ingenuity or hard work or scheming. Right? The proud believe that their religious activities are going to appease an angry God. If I just do what's right, if I do enough of what's right, it'll offset all the bad that I've done and the scales will tip in my direction. If I'm just a good person, then I'll get to heaven. Then I'll be seen as righteous. And the truth is, all of that just leads to frustration and destruction. The Bible is clear. It says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you operate out of pride, you're actually operating in opposition to God. The humble, on the other hand, understand that they really bring nothing to the table. They can't live good enough. You can't do enough charity. You can't give enough cash away. You can't pray hard enough. God says, no, it doesn't have anything to do with your doing. No, the righteous shall live by faith. God says to Habakkuk, write it down. Write it on stone tablets. Write it in big, bold letters. Write it where everyone who wants to walk with God can see it. The righteous shall live by faith. Write it down so that 2,500 years from now, Grace Community Church will be talking about it on Sunday morning. The righteous shall live by faith. Powerful six words. It's rocked the people of God from generation to generation. These are the powerful six words that separate Christianity from every other world religion. All of the world religions say, if you do enough, if you practice this faith enough, if you pray enough times a day, if you do enough charity, if you do enough, then maybe, just maybe, you'll make it to the other side. If you try hard enough, just maybe. Truth is, you can't live good enough to stand before a holy God. The Bible is clear. There is no one righteous. Not one. That's what the Bible says. This is what Jesus' ministry confronted. Right? This ongoing battle between works and faith, between pride and humility. Right? He confronted the religious folks who believed that if they were righteous because of their works, they were righteous in their own eyes because of the clothes that they wore or the religious practices that they kept or the people that they hung out with or even their family of origin was going to save them, right? They were proud, or as Habakkuk says, they were puffed up. And so they opposed Jesus, who said, no, it's not about all that stuff. It's about faith. Right, that's why it was so scandalous that Jesus was welcoming all these sinners into the kingdom. Why? Because they had faith in him. They hadn't done all the good works, yet they were being welcomed into the kingdom of God. If you read the epistles, the letters that come after the Gospels and starting in Romans, we have all these great letters that are written to the first century church. And almost all of them deal with this idea of works versus faith. This was what caught the people up right away. So Paul writes to the church in Galatians. He says, who's bewitched you? Right? Why do you think you can work for this? This isn't the gospel I taught you. Right? He's calling them out. And then he quotes Habakkuk and he says, no, the righteous shall live by faith. This, I don't know if you know, these are the six words that became the catalyst for the Protestant Reformation. Luther says he was sitting in his tower and he was depressed, deeply depressed, because he knew he wasn't good enough. He was a priest. He was practicing his faith as best he could. He was doing all of the right religious stuff, but in his tower, he knew, I am not righteous enough. I can't do enough. Right? And he read these words and it rocked him, and he realized, I am righteous because I have faith in Jesus. If you just think about these six words, here's what I would tell you. You need to understand what it's saying and you need to reflect upon it. Right? It is the human dilemma. Right? It's been this way throughout history. And if that's true, then we ought to sit up and we ought to take note. Pay close attention to the words. Make sure you don't drift away from this truth. Be sure you don't become puffed up and think that you are in any way self-sufficient. I was sitting in my office early this morning, and I was thinking about how this could apply to me. Look, I work hard. I put a lot of time into my sermons. I study hard. I write a lot. I rewrite. I think about it when I wake up in the morning. Sometimes it's the first thing I'm thinking about. I put a lot of time. Guess what? If God doesn't show up, all of that work doesn't matter. But I could easily just lean on my work, right? On my understanding. John's a great singer and he's a great guitar player, but you know what? If God doesn't show up, it doesn't really matter. It's the humility to know that the work doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God who shows up. The righteous shall live by faith. Turn with me for a minute to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now we're in the New Testament, so you got the Gospels, right? And you got Acts and then Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the house churches in Rome. Right, I told you, this is throughout all of the epistles, this works versus faith, pride versus humility. And he says to them, hey, I'm praying for you. I think of you often. I pray for you often. I'm longing to come and hang out with you so we can encourage one another in our faith. I'm eager to come preach the gospel to you. And then in verse 16, so if you're in chapter 1, look at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not to everyone who does the work, not for everyone who practices the religious practices, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or sometimes translated the Gentiles. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, second time he quotes Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, right? Through faith. It's a gift. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can be puffed up, right? No one can be prideful. The gospel is Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The gospel is the reality that you have been made righteous only because of the blood of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I needed Jesus, that all of my pedigree, which he had a good one, all of my hard work, which he did a lot of, all of the things that I've done have accomplished nothing. He says it's all crap, right? It doesn't matter. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I could not save myself. I needed Jesus. I needed the gospel to save me. And he says it's not just save me, but to save everyone who believes. And then he quotes verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. There is a profound implication here. When you say yes to Jesus, you are the righteous. When you say yes to Jesus, you become the righteous. It's not something you strive for, right? If you've said yes to Jesus, you are the righteous. The problem is we forget. The problem is we know this truth, but then we begin to strive to earn God's favor. We try to live in such a way to cause God to love us more, right? We accept Jesus, we surrender our lives to this life of faith, but then we begin to read the Bible thinking that, well, now I have to do that because I'm a Christian now, and if I read the Bible, God's going to be pleased with me, right? Or maybe you're taking the EHR course because you think, well, if I take the EHR course, then I get some bonus points, right? Then God's going to like me more. Right, and we laugh, but that is what we do. Right, we become puffed up, and we think that our good works are going to earn us something with God. And God's saying, "No, you don't get it. You're the righteous. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're an heir and a co-heir with Jesus Himself. You're God's child. When you say yes to Jesus, you are in the family. You are sealed. You are branded. Nothing can snatch you from His hands. You are loved beyond your wildest imagination." This is huge, and I worked on trying to figure out how to say this in a way that you get it, but this is what we need to know. You don't live in a particular way to become righteous. Can we put that up on the screen? You don't live in a particular way to become righteous. You live in a particular way because you are righteous. You get it? We don't live in such a way to earn something from God. God has already given it to us. Now we live out that identity, right? Paul would say, live a life worthy of who you actually are. This first one, it leads to nothing but frustration. Why? Because when you're living this way, you are at odds with God because He opposes the proud. He opposes the puffed up, right? So the second way, this way of faith, it fosters this deep place of humility. God, I need You to show up in everything I do. That humble posture allows us to experience the Holy Spirit in more profound ways. That's why the scriptures say when you're weak, then God can be strong. It actually says when you're weak, it also says when you're weak, you're strong. Right, it seems like a paradox, but it's the truth. When we realize that we bring nothing to the table, when we are humble, it allows the Holy Spirit to work through us. When we experience God in our humility, we discover this love of God that changes everything. Right, when we experience God in our humility and know how much we've been forgiven, then we're able to love much. The scriptures say those who are forgiven much, love much. It's really saying those who know how much they've been forgiven become lovers of God and lovers of people. It's our love for God that keeps us on track, not our desire to earn something from God, our love for God. Jesus actually said, if you loved me, you'd obey me. Why is that? Because when you love somebody, you desire to honor them. Right? When you love somebody, you desire not to hurt them. Right? You can't say you love somebody and turn your back on them and cause pain to them in an intentional way. Sin is turning your back on Jesus. You can't in the same breath say, I love Jesus and stare at porn on your computer. Right? You can't say, I love Jesus and then rage on your family, your wife, or your kids, or your husband. Right? You can't say, I love Jesus and then go cheat on your taxes. Right? Not because you're trying to earn something from God, but because God loves you and you want this intimate relationship with Him. And if you knew how much God loved you and if you experience that love, then you're going to listen to Him and you're going to obey Him. I don't know how to explain this any better than to think about your relationship with your own kids. Right? My kids have made mistakes. I don't stop loving them when they make mistakes. And I don't want them to live right so that I'll love them more. I want them to live right because I want them not to have tragedy in their lives. I want them to have better experiences. I mean, sin has a cost. And so I don't want them to pay that cost. But But I don't want them to ever feel like they have to earn something from me. Like, oh, if you just did the right thing, then I'd really, really like you. But right now, not so much. Right? That's not how we treat our kids. That's not how God treats us. As a follower of Jesus, we are righteous. And now we need to learn to live into that identity. So in Romans 1, Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I love that he says this. It's an ongoing journey. Right? You are saved by faith, but then it's faith that allows you to keep sinking into this, to keep coming back to it. It's a journey from faith to faith. You need to work it out. I want to pause for just a minute. Here's the reality. There are only two groups of people that are listening to me right now. There are those who are righteous, not because of how good they are, but because they have put their faith in Jesus, and there are those who are not. There is no middle ground. It all comes back to Jesus. The only entrance into the kingdom of God is faith in Jesus. So if you're listening this morning and you've resisted, even if as you're listening, there's something that you're intrigued by, as you're sitting in this room, there's something that you know you need, my encouragement to you is surrender to Jesus. And you say, look, I can't do this on my own. I can't live good enough to stand before a holy God. I know that I've made mistakes. I know that I've sinned. And I need Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus. Lord, would you be my Lord and Savior? The righteous shall live by faith. And for the rest of you who have said yes to Jesus, it's time to live a life of faith. You are God's child. Don't come to church to earn points. Come to church to have an experience with the living God who loves you beyond your wildest imagination. Don't go to your Bible to earn points with God. Go to your Bible because in it will reveal this God who loves you and wants to walk with you. This is the way it's been. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we get it all wrong. This is the way it's been all throughout history. Right, even all the Old Testament practices, they were meant to lead people to God. They weren't earning anything from God. So practicing Sabbath, it felt like the law, right? If I just do this, then I'm going to be an okay follower of Yahweh. But Sabbath was meant to be a time set apart so that you could hang out with God, so that they would experience God. Tithing, right, was an act of faith, not an act of law, like if I just do this, then I'm going to get more from God. No, it was a way of saying, I trust you, God. I trust you with everything, and I want to give back the first fruits of everything that you've given to me. Radical generosity, spending time with God daily. None of these earn something. They're acts of faith done by the righteous as a way of living into and living out your new identity. You are a new creation. So when we get to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's had this pretty intense dialogue with God. Hey, by the way, I'm sending Babylon, and many of your friends are going to be killed. And those who aren't killed are going to be swept away and taken into exile, and your cities are going to be ruined. Look, we can read this, but like, put yourself in those shoes, right? This is devastation like none of us have ever really experienced. And it's after this dialogue that Habakkuk writes, though the armies come, though all the fig trees fail, though all the world is collapsing around me, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the power of faith. This is not the end. God is at work in all of our circumstances. We can rejoice because God is sovereign, because God is full of steadfast love. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Habakkuk. I thank you that he was obedient and he wrote those words down, where anyone who wants to walk with God could read them. And here we are reading them. And Paul's quoting them, that the righteous shall live by faith. Help us to live by faith. Lord, I pray for the people who are listening to my words, that who have not crossed the line of faith, who have not said yes to Jesus, that today would be the day. where they would say, I'm going to stop running. I'm going to stop trying to earn my way into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to trust in the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the fact that Jesus came and he died and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Help us to be a people who walk by faith. Lord, I pray for those of us who are walking with Jesus that we would not become puffed up, that we would stay humble enough to know that if you don't show up, it doesn't matter. Thank you that you do show up. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be the righteous who walk by faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there's a group of people that prayed for you this morning. This is what they heard, that there's someone who has experienced some homelessness, and we would love to pray for you. If you're homeless or feel like that's something that's coming, we would like to pray for you. Headache issues, we would love to pray healing over you and resolve that issue. Clarity about who you are in Christ. I love it when you guys like have read my mail. Need a blessing. We would love to pray over you. And there's a sister who's either listening or here in the room that's just really struggling. We would also like to pray for you. If you have a physical need, spiritual need, a little bit of both, we have people who will meet you down here and pray for you. They're trained, and they would love to pray healing prayers over you. If you're online, there's a couple numbers on your screen right here. You can dial either of those numbers, and there's people who will put you into a private prayer appointment with somebody who's trained who can pray for healing for you as well. God bless you. Come back next week as we continue on in the Minor Prophets.